mercy and blessings from the six plus one members and down, especially Shri Ji plus one. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namah Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Itam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Pradhamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri. Sadhavaitam Savadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Pandya Krishna Vibhutinata. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Deena Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Dapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Vipasindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavyo Namo Namah. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Buddha. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Padaya De Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namini Shagaura Krishna Namaha. I offer respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna Chaitanya, who is more magnanimous than any other avatar, even Krishna himself, because he is bestowing freely what no other one else has ever given, and that is Krishna Prema. Krishna Varnam Krishna Krishnam Sangu Pangu Astra Parshadam Yatnehi Sankirtan Prayet Yajanti Sukhedasa. In the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregation chanting and worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accomplished by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. Nana sastra vicharne kanipunau shad dharma samsthapakau loka nama hitkarinau tripvane manyau sharanyakarau Radha Krishna Padaravinda Bhajana Anandena Paddaliko Vande Rupa Sanatana Nagu Yugao Chi Jeeva Gopalako. Translation. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, named Shri Sanatana Goswami, Shri Rupa Goswami, Shri Raghunath Bhatt Goswami, Shri Raghunath Das Goswami, Shri Jiva Goswami and Shri Gopala Bhatta Goswami, who are expert in scrutinizing, in studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus, they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis, and they are engaged the transcendental loving service of Shri Shri Radha and Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritam Devim Saraswatim Dasam Tato Jayam Udiraya Nashta Prayeshu Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavat Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Govinda Pada. you are there now right now. Hopefully later some more will join us. So we've been hearing, actually let me sort of quickly rehash. When we started Pramana Khanda, Srila Jiva Goswami introduced to us, first in the first Pramana Khanda, he told us that it is Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the Apavushesh Shabda Pramana, that is coming from the divine voice, not of this world. So it's free from all world effects. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the most authoritative source to derive, to properly study in order to, in our quest to understand the supreme, the ultimate authority, the ultimate reality, the absolute truth, Bhagavan Sri Krishna. So in Pramana Khanda, in Pramaya Khanda, then next, so he started accepting Srimad Bhagavatam. So from verses 29 to all the way verse 49, he analyzed in great details the samadhi, the super cognitive samadhi of Srila Vyasadeva. There he observed the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, all his expansions, all his potencies, including the living entities, how he is the Supreme, all the potencies, including the Maya potency, the external potency, within his control, including the Jiva Tattvas. However, it is his Maya potency by his own order actually bewilders the Jiva Tattva. And that's how we in this material world, material consciousness, we suffer because of the material miseries. However, Vyasa also saw the remedy, and that is this bhakti. When we pure bhakti, when we surrender under the Supreme Lord, under the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, then Maya cannot act. Because we regain the shelter of Krishna's internal potency, Swarupa Shakti, which is again, there are three kinds. There is Sandini Shakti, which is the eternality. Then there is Samavit Shakti, which gives the knowledge, the transcendental knowledge about Krishna. And then there is Ladini Shakti, the bliss, the happiness that we derive from that. So what Vyasa was actually shown, the nature of the absolute truth, the supreme reality, the ultimate reality, and that is interesting thing, that was revealed to him by what is called, technically called, trans-empirical means of revelation. Means that the message came all the way from the spiritual world, and it was directed door-to-door service actually, directed to the innermost core of Srila Vyasadeva's heart actually. You know? So that is a wonderful really, and that's exactly how Srila Vyasadeva saw all this thing, and he wanted us to understand that, and that is the reason why he composed Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam also serves the same purpose, same trans-empirical means of revelation of Bhagavan Sri Krishna is also can be revealed to us directly within our heart through the medium of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is not different from Sri Krishna himself, self-revealing authority. So first, Srila Vyasadeva showed us through his son, Sukadeva Goswami. So Sukadeva Goswami also the same way, complete reflection of Srila Vyasadeva, what he saw in his supercognitive samadhi. So that's how this thing was analyzed by Srila Jiva Goswami, and then we went through that in verses 29 to 49. And then gave these verses 50, 51 and 52 that we discussed previous week, where Srila Jiva Goswami ask this question. Once we know the nature of the this supreme reality, what is its essence? So essential nature of the supreme truth, that is what he is asking. And by way of answering that question, he quotes this famous, the most important verse in the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, this 1-11, Canto 1, Chapter 2, verse 11. In fact, this verse is so important, he spends the entire, the second module that we'll be talking about, the second Sandarbha, Bhagavad Sandarbha, he deals with that subject matter. And then he continues, even in his third book, which is Paramatma Sandarbha, that we will do it in the beginning of next year, in modules 3, Bhagavad Sandarbha and Paramatma Sandarbha. So that's why understanding this particular verse is very important, which reveals, which tells us the essential nature of this supreme reality, the absolute truth. So in this way, Jiva Goswami also introduced to us the first verses 29-49 in general, overall theme of this Sambandha Tattva, Abhidaya Tattva and Prayojan Tattva. What is Sambandha? Sambandha means the interrelationship, the knowledge of the interrelationship between the absolute truth on one hand, jivas, that the living entities on other hand, and the third is Prakriti, the material nature, that is material energy, Krishna's illusory potency. All this interrelationship between the three, that is Sambandha Jnana. And now he is going to continue that discussion by elaborating further this Jnana. And that's what we are going to continue studying that, continue hearing from Srimad Bhagavatam's, Srila Jiva Goswami's explanation why Srimad Bhagavatam, the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam. And then also he showed us in principle what is Abhidaya Tattva. As I told you, our material miseries can be mitigated, can be abolished, can be neutralized simply by submitting ourselves, by surrendering ourselves in pure devotional service unto this Bhagavan Krishna. So that is the Abhidaya Tattva. And what is Prayojana? So first we practice that, and then we attain the supreme perfection of that, and that is the supreme goal, the ultimate fruit of our bhakti. And that is what is the supreme goal of human life, to develop, to cultivate love for Krishna. Then not only we go back to spiritual world, but we actually interact with the Lord himself in his various pastimes throughout the universe. So that is our supreme goal. So now, as I told you, verse 50, 51 and 52, just last week, what we heard, Srila Jiva Goswami's further explanation, the revelation of this essential nature of this absolute truth. And that's where he quotes this verse, 1-11, you know, Vadanti Tattva Vidas. Vadanti Tattva Vidas means those who are knowers of this absolute truth, they speak that, they reveal, you know. And what do they reveal? This is the revelation of this absolute truth. And what is it actually? That is Yajanti Vadas. That means they speak about that. Tattvam, tattvam yat jnanam advayam. Tattvam yat jnanam advayam. So that supreme truth is actually what is called advayam, one without second. And the jnanam, knowledge, is here, is the supreme consciousness. So that is the essential nature that he called by tattvam advayam, jnanam advayam, one without a second, that kind of consciousness. And that he elaborates into this what called the second part of that verse, brahma eti param Shakti Bhagavan Iti Shabda Yate. And there is three phases that we understand that. We realize this absolute truth. Brahman, this impersonal Brahman of the Supreme Lord, Bhagavan Shri Krishna, that is the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, the effulgence of his body. And then the localized version is Paramatma, the super soul, situated within the innermost core of our heart. And the third, the complete full realization is Bhagavan Shri Krishna, who is the supreme person, because he has consciousness. And consciousness means he is the living entity, he is a person. So that is how this verse is so important. And that actually tells us, reveals us, this supreme, this truth, the supreme absolute truth. What is its very essential nature? That it is Jnanam Advayam. It is this supreme consciousness that is one without a second. So last week's class, I spent a good deal of my time explaining what is meant by one without second. And that's where this Vedic authority, Vedic knowledge explains to us that there are basically three kinds of differences that exist, you know. What is called sajatiya difference, sajatiya veda. Veda means difference. There is a difference between two objects of the same class. Example is, I gave you about the chair analogy, you know. The chair, two identical chairs, appearance-wise, there is absolutely no difference. And yet, there is a difference exists there, because each chair has its own individuality, you know. So if you make some changes in one chair, let's say with one chair you paint it a particular color, that will distinguish it from the other chair, identical chair. So that way, that difference persists even though they are very identical. Or let's say you have two glasses, one a bigger glass, one smaller glass. So both are glasses. That way there is no difference. And yet difference exists. The one is larger than the other one, you know. So that is called sajatiya veda. Difference between the two objects of the same class. Now there is another kind of difference that exists also. And that is difference between two objects of the different class. A chair and table, you know. So they are two different entities. So that's the kind of difference exists there, you know. And the third kind of difference is this Swagata Veda. Swagata Veda means internal difference between the same object. So object and its parts, there is two independent entities, two differences. The parts are not exactly the same as the full object. So that way they are different. Now these three kinds of differences does not exist in the persona of Bhagavan Shri Krishna. Let's say talk about the sajatiya difference. So Swamsha Krishna, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, Vrindavan Krishna, when he expands, he is the original personality of Godhead. So there is no difference between Swamsha Bhagavan himself and his expansions like Lord Ramachandra, Narasimhadev and so on like that. They are exactly identical. Same potency and everything same. But these expansions are dependent on Shri Krishna. Original Krishna is always there in the expansions. And so they are dependent on Krishna, the original Krishna. But Krishna, the original Krishna, is not dependent on them. He is Swayam, independently existing. So there's sajatiya difference also does not exist in Krishna. And then vijatiya Krishna, you know, that also does not exist within Krishna. And swagata, there is Krishna and his difference in his body and parts. There is no difference between Krishna himself and his body and his different limbs. They all have same, exactly same, you know. Yet, none of this they come to Krishna. So that it makes very clear understanding of what it is meant, one without second. Now this is somewhat different than what monist, apparently it sounds like Mayavadi philosophy, right? Mayavadi also said that everything is same. So we, the living entities, we are not different from Brahman, they say. But here there's a difference. The supreme absolute truth, the one without the second, the supreme consciousness, is actually a person. The very word consciousness means that he is a person, and that is exactly the impersonalist do not accept that. So that's where they are wrong on that part. You know? So that's why this particular definition is different. It sounds like monism both are same, yet there's a difference. You know? The achintya veda aveda. You know? Simultaneous sameness and difference, which is inconceivable. Now, so that is what we discussed in previous week. So now we are continuing that with so that we discussed last time in this lesson 14 about this aspect of it. So now in lesson 15, as you see in this PowerPoint, lesson 14 and 15, that is all about Srimad Bhagavatam's message defined in terms of understanding the Jiva Tattva and Supreme Brahman. So how do we really understand the absolute truth, one without second, the Supreme Consciousness? Two ways you can do that, Srimad Jiva Goswami says. One, examining ourselves, the Jiva Tattva. And second, so that is called Vyasti, you know, Vyasti, individual consciousness. To understand the Supreme Consciousness, first we try to understand our own consciousness. Second way is Samasti, understanding through the entire cosmic manifestation, you know, the aggregate of consciousness. So there are two ways of understanding. So today, what we are going to understand through our own individual consciousness, and how we can derive the understanding of the Supreme Consciousness. And that is what you see in the right-hand portion of this PowerPoint, lesson 15. Understanding the absolute truth by understanding the Jiva Tattva, the living entity. And that we will be talking about the Anuchedas 53, 54, 55. And here, the same kind of understanding that he is going to explain by this Vedanta Sutra, and this very well-known statement, Vedic statement, that personalist, impersonalist love to quote all the time. Tattvam ase. You are that. Meaning that. You are that. You means we, the living entity, are same as that of Supreme Brahman. So that they love to quote all the time. So we will see the analysis of that as from the viewpoint of Sri Jiva Goswami. And that, in other words, that tells us, through understanding our own consciousness, individual consciousness, what is the Supreme Consciousness is all about, what is the Supreme Brahman is all about, you know. And in that context, Jiva Goswami quotes these two verses by the Navi Yogendras, one of the Navi Yogendras, called People Lion, whose teachings to King Nimi. King Nimi asked that question. So this is in 11th canto, 3rd chapter, verse 30, 38 and 39. So first, we'll discuss about verse 38, that explains the first part of the verse that I just told, 1 to 11. You know, that is the Vadanti Tat Vidya Tattva Vidas. Tattvam Yat Tattvam Yat Jnanam Advayam. So first part is explained in this first verse, 38. In the second verse, explained the second line. Brahma Yeti Paramatma Yeti Bhagavan Yeti Shabda Yeti. So with that, let's move on. Hare Krishna. Now, PowerPoint number 2 for Karan Prabhu. So, I showed you that in the second PowerPoint. Understanding the absolute truth by understanding the Jiva Tattva, verse 53 to 55, and that's where King Yogendra Pipalayana is teaching to King Nimi. So first, the even chapter 53, Jiva Goswami talks about these particular Vedic statements. Yet impersonalists love to quote "Tat Tvam Asi," you are that. But he, what Jiva Goswami does is to, through this verse, he makes us understanding what is the qualitative sameness between the Jiva Tattva and Supreme Brahman, actually. So help us to understand the absolute truth. Through the insight, it gives us into the Jiva's nature, what living entity is nature. And that's why he quotes this first verse of Pipalayana, 11.338, exactly helping us in the same regard. And text 54, then he goes the second verse, further insight the Jiva's nature, basically explain the second line of that verse, Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan Shaddayate. And then text 55, basically he concludes, summarizes from both these anuchedas in a common statements that he explains. So that's where there are four different arguments are there that he presents, continuing from the previous verse that we discussed last week. So totally there are four arguments that he summarizes in text 55, and then we will see that. Okay, so let's first see Jiva Goswami's explanation, analysis of Tat Tvam Asi, you are that. So Tvam, next PowerPoint please. So Tvam, indicating the living entities. Remember, the idea here is to first look at us, and through understanding of our own consciousness, we are arriving what the Supreme Consciousness might look like. You know? So that is the idea here. And how does Jiva Goswami does that? Let's take a look at it in the next PowerPoint, number 3. So here, Tattvamasi, you are that, help us to understand the absolute truth through the insight it gives us into the Jiva's nature. And that's where it was the first of the two verses. So Tvam, indicating, as I just told you, that is we, the living entities. And we are the witness. We are the witness. So here, nice thing about it, here the intention is to show, to understand the Supreme Brahman through looking at our own consciousness. But in that, the side way, revelation is also about the difference, the sambandha, relationship between Prakriti, the Jiva, Jiva's own body, the material body, then also reveals. So our material body definitely undergoes change, right? Birth, there's six changes. Prabhuji, next PowerPoint please. Third PowerPoint. So here, from we, as living in the soul situated in our heart, witnesses actually the different kinds of changes that is taking place all the time in our physical body. So there are six kinds of changes for our birth, that is childhood, youth, so on, you know. Well, Bhagavan Prabhu is showing this next point, but I'm just taking it easy. Maybe I'm going too fast. So our material body is transient. It never remains same, exactly in the same. You know, all the time it's continuously changing. You know, here it is. The Jivatma, which is indicated by the word Tvam, and he is the witness. We are the witness. So many changes all the time taking place at every moment of our life. You know, childhood, youth, old age, and so on, like that. You know, so this Jivatma is a witness. How can we say that he's a witness? Because he can see what's going on. If Jivatma himself is going old and you know, like that, disease state and all kind of things, then obviously he cannot say that what's going on with our body, you know. So it is the example is given like that. If we are sitting in an airplane, let's say we have a window seat, okay, and window is closed. Even though the jet plane might be going at 600 miles per hour, we cannot conceive that, you know, we cannot feel that we are going at that rapid speed. Everything stands still, looks like, when we look around within the airplane cabin, you know, without looking outside. Even when we open the window, you can hardly feel that we are moving. If you look at the let's say, if this clear without any clouds, we can look at the surface, you know, we can see tiny things, right, moving very, very slowly, even though we ourselves going 600 miles per hour, but we have no conception, no feeling we are going at that speed. What to speak about airport? Let's talk about right on Earth, you know, Earth is moving around its axis, approximately 1,000 miles per hour, right? The circumference is about close to about 24,000, and we are moving in one day, 24 hours. So approximately 1,000 miles per hour, and we don't exactly feel that we are moving 1,000 miles per hour, you know. We are sitting on this, standing on Earth, and we don't feel that. Otherwise, you'll feel very dizzy, right? But you don't feel, let's say, you're taking a ride in a merry-go-round, even this going just, you know, such a tiny speed, we feel very dizzy. But in reality, the Earth itself is moving 1,000 miles per hour. We cannot conceive that. Only the outsider, we are, let's say, moving around this merry-go-round. The person who is not on the merry-go-round, he can see we are moving like that, but we cannot see like that. It's exactly the same way. So that is what the living entity is able to witness. What is to be witnessed? That different kinds of changes undergoing within our own body, you know. Momentarily we cannot tell the difference, right? But we see these differences going on, you know. When we were very young, childhood, then we become youth. And as we grow older, we can tell difference only by, you know, like graying of our hair and so on like that, wrinkles on our face and so on like that. So we can tell. So we are the witness. So the jiva, the soul itself, obviously remains changeless, completely remains as it is, as he is. You know? So that is what the tvam, jivatma. And tat, word tat means supreme, that means supreme Brahman, Paramatma. So jivatma is being of the same nature. Now we, the living entity, we are the witness of our own body. But Paramatma is not only the witness of our own body, also he is the witness of our very soul himself also, you know. So that is a big difference. So just looking at ourselves as a witness, we can extend that how Paramatma is witness of everything. We are witness of the body, not perfectly, rather imperfectly. Nonetheless, we see all the changes taking place within our body. But Paramatma is perfectly knows our body, our soul, and not only ourselves, but the millions and millions of other living entities also, the super soul is aware of that, fully conscious about that. So that is how we make extension. And that is what Jiva Goswami is talking about, you know. So here we are looking at things. One, the similarities, you know. What is commonality? In fact, that promotes friendship. If between two individuals, if we just focus on what is similar between two of us, then we develop likeness, actually. But when we focus on something that what is different between us, that promotes confrontation. So here, Jiva Goswami asking us to look from the commonality between the individual Brahman. We are also Brahman. And Paramatma is also Brahman, but he is supreme Brahman. So that way, it leads us indirectly the knower Paramatma, the knowledge of Paramatma. Pipalani Yogendra is also talks about exactly the same thing in his first verse to King Nimi. Exactly explains what is the difference between Jivatma and Brahman. The similarity. What is the similarity? Now, here there is an analogy Jiva Goswami gives in the previous verse, verse 52, that I probably didn't have time to point out that the difference is that how can you tell, a person who is situated in a cave never actually seen the sun outside. So how do we give him the some comprehension about what the sun looks like? That so he would give there's a little opening where a few rays of the sun might be coming in the cave. So from there you can tell the caveman that here that you see this little sunlight peeping in through these cracks outside in the door of the cave, exactly that sun rays is coming to the sun itself, you know. So that's how it is actually here. We are the tiny part, the Supreme Brahman, and we are looking at the tiny part ourselves, that we ourselves happens to be the witness of the different kinds of changes taking place within our body. The same way, by extension, the Supreme Brahman, that we can get some idea that he is supreme. By the word supreme, that means he is the witness of not our own body, but even the soul, the witness of himself also, he can see that. So this deliberation, meditation on the Jivatma leads to the knowledge of Paramatma, you know. And then Jiva Goswami also talks about this this Vedanta Sutra. Sutra means this aphorism, as I told you many times, it's few words, but which has a very deep meaning. And one of these aphorism is this Anyarthascha Paramasha. It's also exactly telling the same thing, you know. Vidya Bhushana is giving the commentary on this particular sutra, and in that context, explaining this sutra, Anathascha Paramasha, he quotes this particular text from Chandogya Upanishad. You know, there it is called that it describes this Dahara Vidya. Dahara Vidya, Vidya means knowledge. Vidya of what? Dahara. Dahara means actually, it is a very, very tiny space in the innermost corner of our heart where this Paramatma resides. So it's the description of Paramatma actually. This Dahara, this tiny inner space of our inner chamber, of inner core of our heart, you know. So this description is actually the meditation on that Paramatma within that Dahara, within the tiny space of the heart. And that's why it's talking about the Jivatma is Uttama Purusha. How? Because we become Uttama by receiving, by being enlightened about Paramatma situated in this tiny space. When we meditate on that, then we become also perfect in that sense. That's why it's called Uttama Purusha. So we do that, we attain the perfection by acquiring the transcendental knowledge of this super soul situated within this tiny space of inner space of heart, and that's exactly we also reside. Soul also resides there actually. So then, very interestingly, Srila Jiva Goswami asks this question. Why, when there is a description of Paramatma, is talking about this particular verse, why there is a mention of Jivatma in that verse? You know, why is it Jivatma is mentioned? Because it's all about the description of Paramatma, meditation on Paramatma in this Dahara space, you know. So that's where the answer is provided by this verse itself, actually, you know. The reference to the Jiva in Dahara is not simply to convey the knowledge about the Jivatma. Of course, that's not the intention. Direct intention is not there, but it's the indirect product, you know. Just to lead the knowledge of Paramatma by knowing first that the Paramatma here, the Jiva attains the real nature principles on body and tea. Anyarthas, anyartha, and some different reason, different purpose, we get this paramasha from this paramatma, you know, we understand that. So, even though jivatma is not directly mentioned, but sideways we get this knowledge also, paramatma develops. He gets the knowledge of paramatma, transcendental knowledge, paramatma, then he becomes perfection. He attains perfection because of that. So that is the side advantage the jivatma gets, you know. So people and Yogendra also reveals, enlightens King Nimi about this aspect, you know, about the jiva, to educate him, you know. He educates King Nimi about the very nature of her individual soul. And thereby, he reveals the nature of the Supreme Soul, Paramatma. So to distinguish the self, the body, spiritual body, our spiritual identity, you know, which undergoes. So body goes six types of change that I just talked to you about, you know. Birth, subsists for a while, and then grows, undergoes different kinds of changes, and then finally dwindles, you know, that is going to the old age, you know. And finally it dies, you know. So that six times of changes all the time, every moment that's keep on going at a very, very slow speed, of course. But Jivatma sees, and the very fact that he's able to witness that those changes, that tells you that he is changeless, you know. Because if he also grows old, lethargic, and all so on like that, and ultimately Jivatma dies, then how can he recall that what his body is like that, you know. So that's why by that way we infer that Jiva himself, soul himself, individual soul himself, is also witness. And thereby, by extension, we can surmise the Supreme Paramatma, the witness of God in the body, but the Jiva himself also being witnessed by the Paramatma. The Jiva has material desires. So it's in Upanishads, very giving this nice analogy. Two birds sitting on the same branch of a tree. One bird is enjoying by eating the fruit, right? The other bird is simply watching it. That. So we enjoy our material enjoyments, and super soul is witnessing that. Next part. Soul was never born and will never die. Individual soul also. Nor does it grow or decay. And that spiritual soul, so that's the spiritual identity of ourself, you know, is actually the knower of the youth, middle age, and death of the material body. That the soul can be understood to be pure consciousness. By that we surmise that, you know, existing everywhere at all times, never being destroyed. Krishna also describes the soul cannot be cut, cannot be wet, cannot be dried, and so on like that. At great length, in the second chapter, verses 11 to 30, he describes the very nature of the soul. So, then another comparison also Jiva Goswami mentions about that, about this pranavayu, or about this life air, the vital force. So vital forces always accompany the soul. When the soul is in this body, the vital air is also there. And when soul leaves this body and goes to another body, vital air also goes, vital force, living force also goes along with the living, the spirit soul into another body. But what happens that, so universally there's only one life force is there, right? Unchanging everything. But yet, when that vital force in the same body, it also split the five different kinds of internal life airs actually. It's called apana, samana, vyana, and so on like that. Depending upon different functions of these different life airs, inhaling air, exhaling air, and so on like that. So that life air takes identity of five different identities takes place, right? But the original life air remains the same. So when That's the same example here. That's exactly what he's talking about, this trivial soul. So there are two arguments also derived from the words of Pipalayana in this first verse, 11.3.38. So based on the Pipalayana explaining exactly the very same point he's making to King Nimi when King Nimi is asked that question about what is an individual soul, jiva tattva. So here Pipalayana is explaining that we see those changes in our body as time progresses, but with some reflection we can also understand that we ourselves have not changed, because the very fact we are able to see those changes within ourselves, you know. So we remain the same person, you know, and can understand that we ourselves have not changed. Since the attributes of changelessness, this particular feature, that we remain without any kind of changes, our individuality does not change, you know. And this cannot be transformed. That cannot be attributed to the same subject, you know, same object. The unchanging soul must be distinct from changing body. So we, the soul, is clearly fundamentally different from this inert body. The soul has a consciousness that imparts to this body only when the soul is present. You know? When the soul leaves the body, of course, body remains inert without any kind of consciousness. But when it's living, body is living due to the presence of soul within the body, then the body feels the consciousness. So this is what one argument was: witness versus that which is to be witnessed. Witness is the soul, to be witnessed is his physical body, inner body. Now, what is seen and what is to be seen? Now, that's the difference. Very similar, but just different way of looking at it. You know? So based on the distinction between the seer, one who actually sees an object, so one who sees the object and the object to be seen, there's a difference. The body and mind cannot be the seer. Our body and mind cannot be the seer, actually, obviously. Because they are the object of perception. Just thus the perceiver, the soul, must be different from them. So, in other words, our ears, our senses performs, feels its surroundings, right? And the mind is the one who, because the contact with the senses, mind can see that, or hear or smell and so on like that. And that mind is connected with the soul, and there's a soul can perceive all this thing going around through his body, bodily senses, and through the intermediary, the mind, you know, that's how. So now we are going to see, very interesting, now Jiva Goswami is going to talk about the three different states of our consciousness. Next PowerPoint. So, now remember, last week we talked about the Buddhist objection, right? When we talked about that, Advaita Jnanam, one without a second consciousness, that consciousness is eternal, right? We talked about that. And that was questioned by the Buddhist people, because they are a completely material existence soul, or for that matter, even the super soul, you know. So they said that the consciousness is ever changing. We cannot say consciousness is eternal. It keeps on changing, you know. So that's a different kind of expression was given, because they are the material platform. And they could not understand, because they said that when we look at the blue object, our mind developed that conscious blue consciousness. But the same when shown a yellow object, then the consciousness of the blue object consciousness dissipates and replaced how yellow object, that yellow consciousness develops in the mind. So it seems like the consciousness is ever changing, you know, just like the water, the waters of the river at any given point is constantly undergoing. And another example that we also saw last week about a candle, you know, the flame of the candle is constantly being replaced, you know, as the wax and the wick keep being consumed, we keep on changing the flame, but momentarily we cannot tell the difference. So that way they argue that consciousness cannot be eternal, it always keeps on changing. But then Jiva Goswami refuted that argument by proving that no, you have to. So what they are saying, both is that there is a consciousness, there is a being, there is a cause and effect. When we say, when Jiva Goswami said that Supreme Reality, Supreme Truth is the Supreme Consciousness and always eternal, and that's the cause of all causes. So the Buddhists say that, how can it be? Every cause has its effect, you know. Just like this milk and yogurt, when milk transforms into yogurt, so milk is the cause of the yogurt. But then when it's converted into yogurt, the milk does not stay there anymore, you know. The identity of milk, the existence of milk is no more there, you know. Cause is not there because the effect is transformed into effect. So Jiva Goswami refutes that, saying that no, this is supreme cause, the original cause has no effect, and then turns into this different causes afterwards. That's subject to conditionality of that. You know. The supreme cause is spiritual cause. And because the spiritual cause is eternality is there. So original consciousness, original cause is spiritual, and that is actually denied. They do not, because they cannot accept that reality. Buddhists, so that's why we have difficulty of comprehending that particular spiritual aspect. You know, so that is the way that was explained. Right now, here the same argument of the Buddhists is being explained, refuted, and in a slightly different way. Let's see how it is. Okay. So this is in text 53. So here, let's look at the PowerPoint itself. The momentary consciousness of which they speak actually consists of changes in person's material modes, called mental modes, called vritti. Vritti means mental inclination, mental tendency, or variations in the content of consciousness, and not primordial consciousness itself. Just as the examples are given, that, you know, that will go to that. So the variations in the content of the consciousness is produced by the senses interacting with the external world. A nice example is given, it's a cow's milk sweetened by sugar, right? So when you look with the eyes, it still looks white, right? But to the taste buds, to the tongue, when you taste, it tastes sweet. So when you look through the eyes, the consciousness is white, consciousness develops. But when you taste with the tongue, it's like sweet, so sweet consciousness develops. So apparently that's kind of difference that you feel like that. So momentarily the mind, is particularly the subtle mind, develops kind of vritti, that kind of inclination, that kind of tendency, look the same thing in a different way, depending on what particular senses gives that kind of information, transmit the mind. Mind is connected with this. So that's why this in Sanskrit, Indriya Balena, through the strength of the senses, the mind develops temporal different kinds of consciousness, you know. But the original consciousness remains the same. So it is just a vritti, a particular inclination, particular tendency of the mind, mental tendency. So Vedanta explains, when a person observes an object, vritti, which the jivatma perceives, the vritti itself is not the perceiver. The mental particular attitude develops, mental tendency, mental inclination, that itself is not a perceiver, you know. The mind develops that way actually. And because the mind is perceived by the soul also perceives different things in different times. So that is what it is. So that's why Buddhists think like that actually. You know? But Buddhists who deny the eternity of consciousness misconstrue this temporary, ever-changing vritti, which is non-eternal, as non-eternal. The same is again proved here. Dhyana is a vital force for the life air, the prana. Universal prana is alone, but the prana are of several kinds depending upon the function which I just explained to you. Prana, apana, samana, and so on. Like just a few minutes ago, I just talked about it. So similarly, jivatma is one, but while in the body, it manifests consciousness which appears many branches because of this the mind developing different branches, different vrittis, and that is because the senses, different kinds of senses give different kinds of information, provide different kind of information to the mind. Mind is perceived by the soul, and that's how a soul develops different kinds of consciousness, but in reality, it's not. And to explain further, now he's going to give the examples of consciousness, three kinds of consciousness during our sleep actually. Wakeful state, dream state, and the deep dreamless state. That's even the next part when I believe, the seventh place. So that is now going to be actually the second verse of people I know, 11:39. This further insight into the jiva's nature, and thereby the nature of the absolute truth. The verse itself will be read. The spirit soul is born in many different species of life within the material world. Some species are born from eggs, others from embryos, others from seeds of plants and trees, and others from perspiration, and so on like that. So this 8.4 million species develop in a different way. That's all it's saying, that four different basic ways it develops. But in all species of life, the prana, or vital air, or the limbs, remains unchanging. It follows the spirit soul from one body to another body. Similarly, the spirit soul is eternally the same despite its material condition of life. So, body goes all kind of experiences of this life, different kinds of conception, right? And the mind stores these different conceptions. The soul remains completely unchanged. But within the body of the soul, because we are directly connected in our material consciousness, then soul apparently seems to feel different kinds of consciousness, but otherwise not. So when we absorb in deep, so now this example is given about this three different kinds of consciousness, either during the wakeful stage or during the sleep, in initially of course when the dream occurs, right, in the dream state. And third, the deep sleep, beyond dreams, dreamless sleep. So here that is, that example is given. Even the mind and the false ego are merged in the dormant condition. So everything remains dormant now. But although the senses, mind and the false ego are inactive, one remembers upon walking, waking, then he, the soul, was peacefully sleeping. So this is the verse. Now let's see the Jiva Goswami's explanation. This is given next part, right? So here let me explain in my own words, and then we'll read the part itself exactly. So what happens when we are wakeful state? So here, the senses are active, the mind is active, mind is connected with the senses, okay? Senses provides the information about surrounding space, okay? And the mind sees that, because it's connection. And whatever the mind feels or sees, that is pursued by the soul. And that's why soul becomes, he gets this awareness of his surroundings, you know. However, when we sleep, and particularly dream state, then what happens? The senses are cut off. Actually, it's not the senses, the eyes, ears, tongue, everything is there, you know, okay? But the Bhagavatam certificate actually explains, you know, that each of our senses, 10 senses are there, each of our senses, there is a predominant deity, demigods are there. Control. So there are internal senses are there actually. And these literal senses also goes when we change one body to another body. So these internal senses, they remain dormant. They are not active anymore. So even though eyes, ears, everything is there in our dream state, it cannot perceive anything going what's going on. Only through the dream state that what is we perceive, tiger is coming and so on like that, or some pleasant dreams, it's the mind who feels that, without the senses. So mind projects, in the dream state, whatever, mind projects those images based on the conceptions that you develop during the wakeful state. What are the experiences of this world we have? Wakeful life, we actually tend to see in the dreams. But in an inanimate way, actually, we see that, Everything gets jumbled up, mixed up, that normally, when you look at it, it cannot exist that way. It cannot explain that. But in dream state, everything seems real, actually. Even though it's that in dream state, like, if you see some people dream that his head is chopped off, how is it, if he is able to see his head is chopped off, how can he be living that, But the mind projects that kind of image there. Because of this fear that developed in the wakeful state, that he might have seen this kind of thing either on TV or somewhere like that. So that's the dream state. So his mind is cut off from his contact with the senses, right? But that mind is still in contact with the soul, is in contact with the mind. But in a deep sleep, dreamless state, even the mind is also cut off. Mind is also cannot remains inactive. So obviously the soul, which is in that perceive the mind, soul also cannot perceive anything what's going on actually in the deep sleep. So as if the soul is left, the soul is not left. But his basic strength, basic capacity to perceive the mind remains there, but becomes dormant because the mind connection is gone now. So that's exactly what is explained here. So people in level 339 explain that the vital force perpetually accompanies the soul in the various spaces of life, which four, we already saw that. So here the soul experiences the three states of consciousness while in the body. In waking state, so whatever I just explained to you, as I understood it, is exactly given here. So that's why I'm reading to superimpose, so that becomes kind of stabilized in your mental state, this exploration, So that's how actually when we read the books and everything, we first read and then we meditate on that, then our understanding becomes strong actually, Our own, then we try to explain it in our own words, and then confirm it what we read actually. So this is exactly the technique that I learned long time back. So in a wakeful state, what happens? The soul is conscious of his body. The gross instruments, senses that I just told you about, the internal senses, the outer senses are just the outlets. Internal senses controlled by the presiding beings, demigods. So those senses, the cell is conscious of the body, the gross instruments of senses and the mind. So mind is in contact with everything, in the wakeful state. So the outer senses provides this information because being controlled by the internal senses, controlled by the presiding deities of demigods, and the mind sees all these things. Mind becomes aware of it, and the fact that mind is aware of that, the body which perceives the mind, also soul becomes also aware of the surroundings. Okay, in the wakeful state. So in the mind, so his consciousness seems divided and channeled by the mind and outward senses. So different kinds of things that we see through our senses, the mind gets multi-branched, and then the soul also sees this. So his consciousness apparently seem like different branch, different kinds of consciousness. First he sees a blue object, so he develops a blue consciousness, sees a white object and so on like that, So it's just apparent. But what happens in a dream state? The mind is disconnected from the senses. That's the most important thing to remember that. And the soul becomes unaware. Because the mind cannot, mind is the one who sends this information to the soul actually. Because mind is in contact with the senses. So there's a hierarchy. The sense objects, the senses, the mind, then the soul, the intelligence actually. The soul is unaware of the body. So through the dreams, the soul watches various impressions imprinted on the subconscious mind in the waking state. So that is what exactly what we see is the images in our mind consciousness. And that's what the soul sees, that whatever it sees in the dream state. But his eyes, his indriyas are inactive at that point. And then because the soul's attachment to different kinds of impressions, inner desires, then in a wakeful state, it returns. So his consciousness apparently seems to undergo different kinds of transformation, but it's not really reality. So what is important to remember here? In a wakeful state, senses are active, the mind is active, and the soul is consciously that, okay? But in a dream state, senses are cut off. Alright? The mind is the one who projects the previous impressions that we have in our subconscious mind, you know. And that's what the soul perceives that, the dream state. Okay? So mind is still there in a dream state. But in a deep sleep, even the mind is cut off. The soul loses contact even with the mind, you know, and thus it is not conscious of the entire, either the gross or the subtle body. So it looks like the soul has left the body or what, you know, it feels like that. It died or what, you know. The soul, not necessarily, so you feel like that when soul is cut off from the mind, body, senses, isn't that the definition that we are completely free from our material world, material existence? But in reality not. Because what happens, that soul, because of his inherent material desires, attachment, in the wakeful state, he returns back again. You know? So it's not a liberation deep state. So that's what he has explained. Deep sleep. What happens, the soul goes, loses contact even with the mind. Thus it is not conscious of either the gross or the subtle body. And that leads to the soul not necessarily liberated, because it is still bound to the subtle desires, which propel it to return to the dreaming and waking state. So here also this one consciousness, internal fixed consciousness, it seems like three different kinds of senses, consciousness develops, but in reality it's not. That's the point that Piparayana is making in this one, second verse. Next PowerPoint, 9, please. So here, the Buddhist, again. So the Buddhist question, Atma's existence, deep sleep when there is no experience of the senses of the mind. Therefore they assume, so see when we are in deep sleep, the senses are cut off, mind is cut off, soul is cut off, only with the mind. So it's something like void, you know. Void means nothingness. That's what Buddhists say, because Buddhists don't accept the reality of the soul, like existence of the soul. So they that's what they explain, it's like void. That's what they're saying, when we die, everything ends, everything disappears, completely. We are completely in nothingness, you know. So they talk about only this life as long as we have this body. With the contact with the body ends, everything ends, what they are saying that, you know. But that's not the truth, that's not the reality. So here, so when there is no experience of the senses or the mind, therefore they assume this only void remains during deep sleep, dreamless sleep. But this can be refuted, because we can recollect the experience. Now this is the most important point. The fact that we can recollect the experience of a deep sleep, how can it be void actually? So we cannot recollect something that without experience. Only something that we experienced ourselves previously, then only we can recall, right? So here sometimes we say that, oh, I slept so sound sleep, I didn't feel anything at all. Many times we tend to say that, don't we? Oh, I slept so nicely, so wonderfully, I didn't feel, I completely feel totally unaware of everything. And I had a real peaceful sleep now. So that he's able to recall that. If he is totally void, then how could he recall it? So here, that's what he says. So after waking, a person may declare, I slept happily and wasn't aware of anything. Since someone can recollect something without having experienced it, a person who perceived himself in deep sleep and a person who remembers this experience must be identical. So to drive this point home, example is given here, analogy. The sun illuminates both itself and outer objects as well. Similarly, the Atman does not require the gross external senses to know itself. Just as one doesn't need a lamp to see the sun, because then the soul is the one who is the superior, being able to see everything. He is superior consciousness. So the momentary consciousness, the mind develops. There is nothing compared to that. Just this example of the sun. So soul not only senses surrounding to the mind and everything, but soul also can be conscious about himself also. That's what it is. And what is that? What? How does that happen? Because that is Paramatma, the super soul, who is the source of individual soul self-luminous state. So what? That's why in our Shastra, Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam also says that we can see only when super soul sees. We can hear only when super soul hears. We can smell something, only super soul is smell something. So everything that on one hand, the soul is able to do with mind senses, right? But even the soul itself is not completely independent. It's totally dependent on what the super soul gives it, that knowledge. Only through super soul. So even then, we are not independent. So that book I've been writing, that I'm still telling you many times, is the connection with this, the body, the inner body, the soul, and the super soul. There's a three-way communication going on, triangular communication that exists. So, citing the analogy of the vital force, Jiva Goswami further shown that Jivatma is distinct from the body and from Paramatma. So, you see that? So there is again a Sambandha Jnana also, elaboration of Sambandha Jnana also. So we are getting this knowledge about the relationship between we on one hand, Kakunji, our body is another hand. So we are, all three are different in that sense, all three are different. So we are distinct, we ourselves are distinct from our body. Body undergoes different kinds of changes, birth, growth, old age, disease, right? Okay. Soul remains same, eternal. Consciousness remains eternal. But still, we are different from Paramatma. Because we are able to see our consciousness we have is because we are part and parcel of the Supreme. That's why we get. So, in that way, we are distinct from Paramatma. We are conscious of this body also, that is imperfect. It is part both our body, ourselves, the soul itself. And super soul is conscious about all other bodies and other souls also, and that too also is perfect. So that way there is a distinctness is also there. So that's the point for that verse. So next PowerPoint. So now it's summarizing all this point that we just talked about it. So all this thing is basically is logic, right? On the basis of logic, Jiva Goswami is explaining all this tarka. And there are two ways, positively and negatively, affirmatively and negatively. So there is this general principle that when the soul is in the conditional state of association with the body, changes occur that the soul perceives. When the soul itself remains changeless, and from the logic of negation, so this is the positive way of looking at it. And there's a negative. So both ways we have to see. Same fact. So from the logic of negation, negatively, one never perceives either alterations in the soul or changelessness in the body. Changelessness. It's the same thing. There is undergoes changes. So therefore the body and the soul are distinct indeed. So that's the fact. In a positively we explain and negatively. Just like we discussed a few weeks ago, how the Lord teaches us that this futile, this material world is futile. There is no real happiness in this world. Return back to spiritual world, right? How does he do that? In a negative way, he employs Maya. See? Maya teaches us by material miseries. It tells us that this world is no good for us. You know, there is no real happiness in this world. So that's a negative way of thinking. Positive way, Lord actually gives the Shastra, he sends his eternal associates, teaches that, and then he himself descends his material world by his own enactment of his pastimes. He teaches us, you know, because by first bringing us in the mode of goodness, Sattvam Sanyati Jnanam, Sattvam Jnanam Brahmadarshanam. So, both positive way and negative way, he teaches us that we must get over our infatuation of this material world. So this is the same way here. So anything that we can strengthen by first showing both positive and negative way. So this is in a way it's a logical inferences. So understanding this difference by logical analysis is the first step to a transcendental realization. We can also use the same analysis to infer the difference between the soul and super soul. That is the very necessary foundation of Bhakti Yoga, essentially. So, basically, to summarize, next one, I think that's the last one. So, further analysis, next one. Only the body gets caught, grows old, becomes diseased, and then dies. The soul perceives all these changes, right? When he identifies himself with his body. So that is what, when does that happen? Because the false ego, bodily conception of life, you know, when the soul is connected in that way with his body, he experiences this all these changes. The same question was raised by King Rahugana to Jadbharata, when Jadbharata says that he as soul, our spiritual identity has nothing to do with his body. You know? So he said, how is it possible? Yes, I understand that soul is nothing to do with his body, and yet, whatever the body undergoes miserable situations, we also feel the pain. How do you explain that? So that's why Jadbharata that time says that because we are in this material consciousness, we are attached to this body, and that attachment is there because that's why we also get. But when we develop detachment from body and believing we have this faith conviction that we have nothing to do these things, then we are not attached to that. It's like a guy who's drunkard, who's so much addicted to his drugs or drugs and so on like that. He says, I cannot give up anything, you know. So person says, "How?" The wise person holds his legs tightly and says, "That come on, can you free yourself?" And the person keeps trying himself; he cannot free himself. You know, only when that person releases grip, then he becomes free. The same way he is saying that because you think that you are addicted to that, you just mentally you perceive yourself that you have nothing to do with that. Then it cannot. Hold you that. It's just the mental, this thing, that is the one, what we call addiction, mental addiction, you know. So, further, as the, only the body takes birth, grows old, disease, and then dies. The soul perceives all these changes, and then he identifies himself with his body, this bodily conception of life, false ego. The jivatma becomes attached to his body and his byproducts, such as happiness and distress. These are all mental concoctions, actually. The super soul witnesses the world, the soul's miseries in this material body, but doesn't experience them as his own. As a result of understanding all these things, we can more easily understand this super soul Brahman. The super soul is completely detached all this. He is just simply a supreme witness. Soul is witness of what is going on there, but because identifying, he thinks that he's part of that. But when he actually sees the soul, that's why he develops the knowledge of the supreme, super soul. That's exactly the point. Today's class is all about that. How do we learn what is the very nature of the supreme Brahman? By looking at ourselves and then comparing the super soul. So actually there are four kinds of arguments over there in this this and the previous class. And that is what actually Jiva Goswami summary. Actually I should have made the PowerPoint of these four arguments. There's a four kinds of arguments actually showing the distinction. First, the distinction between what that which undergoes transformation and that which is free from this transformation. Just for example, creation and annihilation. The vast difference between, right? The second part of argument is based on the distinction between seen and that is what is to be seen. And the seer, one who sees and what is to be seen, what he sees actually, the object. So that distinction is there. So that's one strong argument. Third thing is about the witness and what is to be witnessed. And fourth argument, that which suffers and the repository of love. That's what it is. So four different arguments that summarize in this final text 55. And that's the end of this today's lesson. So basically what we saw here, by deliberation, by fixing our attention, consciousness on ourselves, how we see, two things develop. First, that we are different from this body, which keeps undergoing changes all the time. We remain without undergoing any kind of changes, we remain the same. So we are simply the witness of our body. And thereby, actually, we learn about the features of the Supreme Soul in that regard also, actually. Because Supreme Soul is the supreme witness. He has the supreme consciousness. So that's how we learn about Supreme, by looking at ourselves, by looking at the Jiva and mind. So that's the main topic about today's class. And then we learned so many different things here. How consciousness, apparently it looks like many branches, different kinds of consciousness, depending on what soul provides. So it's a indriya balena, by the strength of the senses. And that is seen, it's felt by the mind. And soul is the one who gives the mind, as far as soul sees the whole thing. But in reality, there is only one consciousness, unchained consciousness, supreme eternal consciousness. And then we saw the different kinds of analogies, vital air, how the same living force, when in this body, splits into different kinds of life airs, five different kinds. But same life force then goes to another body. So previously it might be an ant's body, and the next life it could be in an elephant. So it remains the same, it's like soul. We also saw different kinds of consciousness develops. Actually, the three different states of consciousness, in the wakeful state, in the dream state of sleep, and then dreamless state of sleep, deep sleep. How in a wakeful state, the senses are active, the mind is active, mind is in the contact with the senses, and sees about it, then is perceived by the soul. So all these three conditions are active, right? Soul, mind, and senses, and sense objects. In the dream state, the sense senses lose content. So the mind cannot feel anything about that. And that's how the soul cannot see. And yet, in a dream state, the mind projects different kinds of images on the subtle path. And what, depending on whatever the impressions he had during the wakeful state. So that's how soul sees different things in this dream state. So this is important to remember, no senses are active. Mind is there and soul is there. But in a deep sleep, when there are not even dreams, everything stands still. No senses, the mind is cut off, and the soul and the mind connection is also broken. That, you know. So as if what Prabhu is thinking is a void state, but the reality is not void state. It's not even liberated stage. You know. Because of the strong material desires, attachment, the soul in a wakeful state again that comes back. Okay, so I'll stop here and see if there are any questions or comments. So this is again an example of a very descriptive class. You know. As we saw in the last text, summarizing text 55, it's everything that's explained. Jiva Goswami based on the tarka, a logical inference by both positive way and negative way. Four different arguments he presents there. Hare Krishna. Okay. Atul Prabhu first. Explanation on King Nimi's instruction and its relevance. Yeah, the people and Yogendra that explains to King Nimi is exactly the same point that Jiva Goswami is showing by giving the examples of that particular famous Vedic statement that we must point out, Tattvam Asi. You know, and then also the Vedic, Vedanta Sutra, you know, Adnyarthas Cha Parmasha. On that this was explained, and that's how so that whatever it is shown by that is exactly being explained by people in the yoga. So that way there is a connection between that similarity of how body and mind works. Sharad Prabhu, I just want to understand how the body and mind cannot be the observers because they are objects of perception. However, the soul being the witness is understood. So, first question first. I want to understand how the body and mind cannot be the observers. It is soul provides the information, okay, to the mind. So, mind gets this information. But unless the soul, we ourselves, our true identity, ourselves, our spiritual identity, so soul is perceived, whatever soul perceives, the mind's impression, that's how we, soul actually sees that. So we ourselves get awareness of our surroundings because of our bodily senses and the mind. So that is how you are asking the question. I want to understand how the body and mind cannot be the observers. Because they themselves don't have consciousness. Consciousness comes from the soul. Only consciousness allows us to understand things, right? So while in the body, the consciousness apparently seems to split into the mental consciousness and so on, like bodily consciousness. It's because of the presence of the soul. But we, the individual, being the origin of consciousness, that's how we see that. But then we also saw that we ourselves also are not totally independent of that. It's only when the super soul allows us, then we become conscious. The interesting part is that. So now you say that you understand soul being the witness. So my second question is on death, along with mind, intelligence and false ego. The vital air also moves to the next body. Then this vital air is subtle or gross. just like the subtle body also moves, mind, intelligence, ego falls ego. So vital air, there is no distinction between subtle and gross, just like the we have the body.
Shivatma
is the eye of the eye, actual seer, the ear of the ear, the one with. Actually, what just now we are referring is the integral senses controlled by the demigods. But it is actually the super soul. What you are describing is actually the super soul. for a few moments and let us chant Hare Krishna three times for the departed soul. Just Prabhu being a great devotee of the Lord, I have no doubt his wife's soul has already been accepted by the Lord in his service. So let us chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We pray to the Lord that please accept this departed soul in your service. And I also pray especially, let us pray for Jash Prabhu. So for again let's chant three times. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. May the Lord give him the necessary strength, you know, to withstand that irreparable loss, you know, which is incredible. I really admire Jash Prabhu. That you are back attending this class is really, really so wonderful, you know. Thank you so much, Jash Prabhu. Thank you very much, Jash Prabhu. I am really indebted to you.
Thank you, thank you.
So, if there are no further questions, thank you, Jash Prabhu. So I'm going to request Ishana to